And I would just mention that I think before we start today's session, I think Brother Mark's going to answer the question that was given to us at the end of yesterday's session. It's an excellent question, and I believe that the answer is there in the context, and Mark's going to give it to us.
So for those who are not here, and if we don't remember the question, we were talking about how the danger of categorizing people. And so the question came up from Titus chapter 1, where a group of people were identified as having a certain characteristic. So let's just read the text and the context of Titus chapter 1. Beginning at verse 9, Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. This is the person who wants to be a bishop or an overseer. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for money's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men, that turn from the truth. So the question is, how do we reconcile what we've been talking about with this passage that identifies the Cretans by these characteristics? And on the first level, it sounds, well, this is a tough question. But you read it and you appreciate, I think, what the apostle was writing to Titus about. Titus was given to go to these places to help put in order some of the things that were going on locally in these local churches. One of the things that was going on is that there were those who had a Jewish tradition, and they were bringing in their own fables and, what does it say there, Jewish fables and commandments of men. And they were acting and influencing the community of believers there. Paul cites the fact that from a historical perspective, that group of people, their own authors, their own people write opinions about them and said, you know, they're liars, they're slow bellies, they're filth, they are evil beasts, they're just bad people. And so the question is, what is the lesson that Paul is really telling Titus to do here? He says, those are characteristics that mark unbelievers. But in this community of believers, you don't bring that stuff into the community of believers. And so he tells Titus, you make sure you rebuke those, because what they're doing is bringing something in that is from a foreign source, and it's doing damage to the truth. And so it's the same thing that we've been talking about all week, is that there are old ways of thinking, old ways of behaving that are connected with the old man. And it is very possible that we can introduce that into the new position that we've been in. And it says it has to be dealt with very straightforwardly and in a focused way. And so he says, rebuke them so that they don't bring the old patterns into this new community of faith and believers.
And we see in just in chapter 2, verse 1, it begins, but as for you. So it shows us a contrast. Mm-hmm. That's the old, but as for you. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on.
Hopefully that satisfies the question. So today.
Thank you.
Yeah. Today we want to just wrap up, and on Sunday, when we introduced the topic, I pointed out that really this topic came out of the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. So we're going to look at and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And with the help of the Spirit of God and we want to appreciate, as I mentioned on Sunday, and we've been just appreciating during the week, to get a perspective of the desire of the Lord Jesus so that that motivates us and keeps us focused, and that we might with real intentionality endeavor to keep what has been secured and given to us. John 17 is a very privileged chapter. You know, they say it's not polite to listen to people's conversations. But the Spirit of God allows us to hear this conversation between the Lord Jesus and his Father. Several ways he addresses him. Holy Father, righteous Father. Father. So we're given the privilege to hear and to listen in to the desire of the Lord Jesus. And when we think about that, we should pay real close attention to the things that he's desiring. Some of them just thrill the heart. For example, he prays that, Lord, those who you've given me, I want them to be with me where I am. That's the desire of the Lord. He wants his own to be with him where he is. So someone quickly read John chapter 17, verse 9 through 11.
John chapter 17, verse 9. I demand concerning them, I do not demand concerning the world, but concerning those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all that is mine is thine, and all that is thine mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we.
So this is the first time the Lord Jesus makes this request about oneness or unity. Now, we are all want to be aspiring, accurate Bible interpreters. And so just ask the question, who is the them? Who is the them in these verses? Verse 9, 10, and 11, he refers to them. Who are the them?
His disciples.
Very good. I didn't see who said it, but thank you. Yeah, in this first instance, it's his disciples. The Lord had called these disciples to serve him, to work with him, to he was training them. He was instructing them. We had this morning, he instructed them with regards to the kingdom of God. These were special individuals whom the Lord had called to himself, whom the Father had given him to help extend this work in promoting what God was interested in promoting in the world. And now he was getting ready to go away, and he's praying not for the world. He's not praying for, you know, the general population. He says, I'm praying for them specifically. And his prayer is, in terms of the request, that they may be one as we. And that's what we want to explore a little bit this afternoon. And to look at examples of how this manifested itself in the lives of the disciples. Okay? So let's ask the first question. That you might be as one as we. What did the Lord really mean when he says one as we? When he says we, who is he referring to? Very good. He's referring to himself and the Father, that we, one as we. Now, the real hard question is, how is the Father and the Son one? John 10, I think he says, I and the Father are one. So, I mean, it's not that we haven't heard this before, but sometimes we need to ask ourselves the question, what did he really mean when he said, I and the Father are one?
Verse 30.
Verse 30, yeah.
Maybe we see, I'm not sure about it, but in John 14, when Philip is asking, show us the Father, he says, yeah, but if you saw me, you saw the Father. Mm-hmm. So is that like something that we can see in John 1, it says that we saw the Son revealed the Father. So does it mean that they are one because when we see Jesus, we can see a picture of the Father, how he is, how he think, his affection? But I just don't know how to apply this to us.
That's a good start. It's a real good start. Anyone else want to